Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be going to your calls in just a few moments. As always, our contact information, jot it down if you don't have it on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Right to the phone lines. First up, Ron. He's listening in Prescott, Arizona, on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank. Do you think that the prophecy of the apostasy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, where it says that the believers won't endure sound doctrine, they won't to have their ears tickled and accumulate teachers of their own desire and then turn away their ears from truth to myth, is being fulfilled today?
No, I don't. I mean, in fact, if you read further on, what Paul says to Timothy is, but you keep your head in all circumstances, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So he's pointing out that the apostasy is taking place at that very time. And I think this underscores a salient point. There are ebbs and flows in all of human history. In other words, there are times of rebellion and there are times of great revival. And Paul describes this going on until the time that Jesus appears a second time, very much like a woman in labor. The pains ebb and subside, and sometimes they increase, and that continuum goes on until there is the new birth. And of course, that new birth, from a biblical standpoint, is the earth that now groans in travail is going to deliver a new universe that no longer bears the curse. So the old order of things will have passed away, and all things will have become new. So the apostasy that they experienced in that epoch of time that Paul was warning Timothy about is an apostasy that is relevant for us today. I think the other principle that you ought to keep in mind is that none of the Bible was written to us. It was all written for us, but none of it was written to us. So when Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, it's for him in that epoch of time. When he's writing to the Romans, it is to Roman believers. When he's writing in Revelation, John is speaking to the seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Again, they're writing to people in that epoch of time. All of it is relevant for us in our epoch of time.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Phil next, listening in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, do you believe in the young earth theory or the old earth theory? And if God has all power, wouldn't he be able to, I'm speaking of the young earth theory now, this is the way I kind of lean toward, although it's not a major issue for me, I kind of lean toward the young earth theory. Since God has all power, do you feel that if he chose to create this world and all that's in it, 6,000 years ago, that he would have been able to?
Well, certainly, but who would believe in a textbook that is intentionally filled with lies? If you look at the universe itself, and we ought to look at not only special revelation, but also general revelation, it looks as though it is very old. Everything that is perceptible by the senses points in that direction. For example, there are things that do not require any conjecture whatsoever. You can look in the night sky. You can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And you can also then scientifically measure how long it takes for something like that to take place. And that is measured not in thousands of years, it is measured in billions of years. So while humanity is fairly recent in origin, in the big scheme of things, the universe itself is quite clearly very, very old. Now, God could have created light in transit. He could have created the universe with the appearance of age. But again, it begs the question I asked earlier, would you believe in a textbook intentionally filled with lies? And I think the answer is no. Not only that, but remember that science could only have arisen in a Christian context. The Greeks were very wise. They codified the laws of logic, but yet they believed in a universe that was ministered by moody gods, and therefore they could have never done good science. It was only when Christian thinkers said, no, God is not capricious, he's ordered, he's left his imprimatur on the universe, and we can learn to think his thoughts after him, that science developed within the context of Christian universities. So I think we need to be good students not only of Scripture, but we also need to be good students of science. We're called not only to be those who do appropriate work in terms of the art and science of biblical interpretation, but in terms of the interpretation of God's general revelation as well. By the way, if you look at sequential layers of ice rings in Antarctica, even that portends a universe far older than 6,000 years. But I like what you said at the very beginning in the prologue to your question. This is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We ultimately do not have to divide over. But is an important issue? Yes, because ultimately we want to reach a world with the gospel message as opposed to repel them. And there's nothing whatsoever in the book of Genesis that links us to a 6,000-year universe. In fact, Genesis 1 and 2 is not written with chronology in mind, although there is a chronology, but rather chirology. In other words, God's purposes in creation. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Parker, Colorado, on the web. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Appreciate it. Appreciate your ministry. Anyways, my question is on asceticism. There are certain Christians, and I just got an argument with one of them recently, that think that a Christian should not watch non-Christian movies and should not be involved in non-Christian activities. Now, I agree with that to an extent, but at the same time, God has given people interests, and our primary focus in our lives is to glorify God. But I mean, what's the harm in like surfboarding or skateboarding or playing video games and watching movies? You know what I mean?
Well, I agree with you. I mean, I think that there's not a square inch of the entire universe over which God does not cry, "This is mine." And it is unfortunate but true that many years ago, Christians abdicated the arts. They abdicated so many different areas of society, including politics. And when we wanted to come back, everybody was saying, who are you? We should be involved in excellence in every sphere of human activity. But having said that, I think it's also very important for us to exercise living disciplines, which is to say, all of us only have a certain amount of time and energy, and we have to use that time and energy and the talent that God has given us in a very judicious fashion. And the most judicious of all fashions is to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, which is to say, a learner or follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the process, we must seek to imitate Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. He imitated Jesus Christ, and he compels us vicariously to imitate him as he imitated Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means that we partake in living disciplines such as prayer. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. All too often, we are bombarded by the invasive sounds of the world, and as a result, we cannot hear the sounds and a voice from another place. So in our everlasting busyness, we must never fail to put first things first. And the first thing that puts everything else into perspective and priority is to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And as we go to break, do remember you can find a lot of the resources that I talk about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Right back to your questions. Next up is Dan listening in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm blessed. Better than I deserve. Anyway, my question is about dispensational. Are you a dispensational believer at all?
Well, not in terms of the system of thought. Dispensationalism is a 19th century idea that posited that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. First, a secret coming, followed by a second coming after a seven-year tribulation. And I do not hold this to be biblical. In fact, I don't find anywhere in the Bible either a verse or a collection of verses that would point in that direction.
Do you believe that it's a dangerous view, in your opinion?
Well, ideas have consequences, and certainly there are dangers in ideas when they're brought to their logical conclusion. I think first and foremost, we need to recognize that God has only always had one people, one chosen people made up of nations and languages. From every tongue and language and nation and people, God has called unto himself a people. And so often, if you believe that God's relationship is dependent on your race as opposed to your relationship, you end up discriminating against people. So there are all kinds of inherent dangers in that. And of course, Peter fell into that very trap. He didn't want to go see Cornelius until God gave him a vision at Joppa. And after he saw the vision, then he said, ah, now I get it. God does not show favoritism. But God accepts people from every language and nation who love and fear him. I think it's really critical to recognize that Abram, when his name was changed, it was changed appropriately from Abram to Abraham, a father of many nations. So you're not a follower of Christ or true Israel because of your nationality, but because of your spirituality, which is precisely what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. When the Jews claimed to be sons of Abraham, Jesus said, out of these stones I can make sons of Abraham. The reality is there are those, said Jesus, who say they are Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. So ultimately, true Jewishness or true Israel is not a function of your race or genealogy, but it's a function of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sydney, listening in Marion, Arkansas. Hi, Sydney.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
How old are you?
I'm 10.
Nice to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you, too. My question was, if God is all-powerful, couldn't the world have been created in one day?
Well, yes, God could create everything in a millisecond, absolutely. And God is not only thought to be all-powerful. He is, in fact, all-powerful. In fact, Sydney, I oftentimes say that if you are an evolutionist, you believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produced morals. But a Christian says, no, when you look at the universe and everything in it, you know that there has to be an uncaused first cause, and that's what we call God. So if you see any effect, you know there has to be a cause for that effect. If you see a starfish on a seashore, you know there has to be a creator because of its infinite complexity. When you see a bird and you start to see the design that goes into just a single feather, you look and say, wow, there has to be a very wise designer. So every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And when you look at the universe as a whole, you know that the cause of the universe has to be an all-powerful being who could do exactly what you said, Sydney, speak and the universe leap into existence.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Okay. Well.
Okay. Hey, good talking to you, Sydney.
Good talking to you, too. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ronald in Houston, Texas. Hi, Ronald.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. It's good to talk to you. I listen to you every day. I drive a truck out here on the road, and you just make my day every day about 5 o'clock.
Oh, thank you.
Just a couple of quick questions. This is the first time in my life that I've ever read the Bible, you know, because it's always been the case of, well, the Bible says this, and well, why does the Bible say this? I couldn't answer. So now I can answer a little bit better.
Oh, but, wonderful.
My brother, who's been a Christian for like 35 years, he told me before I got to Revelation to go back, because it's pretty powerful. He said, go back to like Ezekiel and Daniel and read both of those, and then you'll get a better understanding of what's going on, which I have. All right, I'm in Ezekiel again. And one of the questions is the vision that Ezekiel saw at the Kabar River, the wheels. And I couldn't really get a good understanding of it, so I actually got on computer to see what it looked like, and it was amazing just to look at it. But my question was, like on the wings and the wheels itself, what is the significance of all the eyes?
Yeah, you know, by the way, was it your brother that told you to read the book of Ezekiel and Daniel?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, to understand Revelation. Tell him that was a very wise word, because in many cases, Revelation is almost a recapitulation of Ezekiel. And so to understand what's going on in the book of Revelation, it's important to have a grasp of the Old Testament literature, because Revelation is 404 verses, and 278 of those verses are driven or derived, as it were, from the Old Testament. So you have no hope of understanding what is going on in the book of Revelation without having a good grasp of the Old Testament. But as far as the wheels are concerned in Ezekiel, just as the many eyes on the rims of the wheels symbolize God's omniscience, so the wheels within the wheels actually symbolize the four corners of the earth. And as such, what's in view here is God's omnipresence. But again, what's so critical is to recognize that when you get to the book of Revelation, John doesn't just take the symbols from Daniel or the symbols from Ezekiel and just recapitulate them. No, he modifies them because he has a different purpose for them. So it's important to recognize that it's not a one-for-one proposition just transferred from one book to another, but they're modified for a different purpose. And the purpose of the book of Revelation is to show something wonderful and glorious. And that is that there is going to be a time in which a new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So we should not focus on the Jerusalem that is below, but rather, we, if we want to be free, we ought to focus on the Jerusalem who is above, who is our mother. Now, this is a point that Paul makes emphatically in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Harvey, listening in Washington. Hi, Harvey.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it.
I had a quick question in reference to the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
Our Father who art in heaven, who basically the heaven that's referred to in the Lord's Prayer, how does that compare to the heaven that's to come, and trying to explain of there not actually being a heaven now, but we pray about it in the Lord's Prayer?
Well, that's a really good question. Actually, right now, if you think about the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity, they're not two different locations, but two different dimensions of God's good creation. And at present, there is, as it were, a veil separating the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But when Jesus appears a second time, that veil is removed and sacred space fills our place. In other words, heaven and earth then are conjoined. Now, this is precisely why John in Revelation chapter 21 says, "Then God Himself will be with us." So at present, Jesus Christ has transcended time and space, and therefore we can't touch Him like the disciples touched Him, but we can commune with Him. He is near to us spiritually. But when that veil is removed, we will see Him physically. We will be able to touch Him, commune with Him, interact with Him, and forever explore His glorious presence. But more than that, we'll be able to forever explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.